Thank you, Sister Louise Marie. Yeah, we met, I think it was 1977, so it goes back a long time. And very pleased to be back down here, and Volunteer Day is great. I'm glad the sisters do this, because it's good not only to do work of the Lord, but also to pray together and then celebrate this great feast day of Our Lady of Guadalupe. So we'll begin our conference this morning. We'll say the Hail Mary. Please stay seated in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. So this morning I thought we would talk about the latest document from Pope Francis. It's called an apostolic exhortation. And formerly these documents were called post-synodal apostolic exhortations, because this document is based on the Synod on Evangelization, which was held in Rome. And at that synod, the bishops and cardinals from different parts of the world got together to talk about evangelization, teaching the faith to people in the modern world, in particular to those who don't know it. So the Pope decided to take the suggestions of the Synodal Fathers and then produce a document. Now, this is the printout of the document from the computer, and it is 84 pages long, 71 or two of text, and then the footnotes. So it's a long document. So what I thought I would do is take some quotes, read them, and then comment and give you an idea of what the Pope is saying. Now, just as we were preparing this, we also found out the Pope was named Man of the Year by Time magazine. This is a secular accolade. It doesn't really matter to the Pope, although it is a sign precisely of what he's trying to do, make Christ known to the world. And people are intrigued by Pope Francis and his message, and therefore he's putting to good use all the talents the Lord has given him. So let me begin right at the beginning, paragraph 1. And this document in Latin is called Evangelii Gaudium, the joy of the gospel. And those are the first two words in the Latin text. So the English translation, the joy of the gospel fills the hearts and lives of all who encounter Jesus. Those who accept his offer of salvation are set free from sin, sorrow, inner emptiness, and loneliness. With Christ, joy is constantly born anew. In this exhortation, I wish to encourage the Christian faithful to embark upon a new chapter of evangelization marked by this joy, while pointing out new paths for the church's journey in years to come. So when the Pope says, with Christ, joy is constantly born anew, that reminds me that every morning when we wake up, we should be filled with joy, not simply because of the fact we're alive, that's a great gift, but the fact that we believe and we know, and we have the opportunity to be blessed by God, particularly in receiving Holy Communion if we go to daily Mass. Now, the Pope then continues, the great danger in today's world, pervaded as it is by consumerism, is the desolation and anguish born of a complacent yet covetous heart, the feverish pursuit of frivolous pleasures, and a blunted conscience. Whenever our interior life becomes caught up in its own interests and concerns, there is no longer room for others, no place for the poor. God's voice is no longer heard, and the quiet joy of his love is no longer felt, and the desire to do good fades. So consumerism, I think we're all familiar with that. We now have the holiday season instead of Christmas, and the major focus is on buying gifts and presents. Thanksgiving Day is no longer sacred in many areas where shopping is now done Thanksgiving afternoon. Somebody said maybe they'll start doing Christmas shopping also. I don't doubt it at some point. The world is drifting into pleasure and the pursuit of power as the main goals in life. We have to be aware of that and resist it. And we have to resist this, what the Pope says, a complacent yet covetous heart. So the heart that cares only about itself and what it can gain. And indeed, when the Pope talks about frivolous pleasures, how much time is wasted in that regard in life. And we have to be aware of that. We're called to account for our use of time and talents, gifts. We have to place those at the service of God. That's why what you do with volunteering is so good. And the Pope talks about that later in the document, volunteering and doing work for the church. When you deny yourself some of your free time to come and help the sisters, you are in fact evangelizing because you're making their mission easier. Now the Pope says about this, God's voice is not heard. This is a very real danger for believers too. Many fall prey to it and end up resentful, angry, and listless. That is no way to live a dignified and fulfilled life. It is not God's will for us, nor is it the life in the Spirit which has its source in the heart of the risen Christ. So anytime we feel resentful, angry, and listless, we have to examine ourselves. Why do I feel this way? Certainly resentment, there's no place for that in our life. Some people will have more than us. Some people will seem to have better lives. Some dreams won't be accomplished. We should not become resentful. I often think about some of the great saints who ended up in prison for their faith. Some brilliant men, some brilliant women. I remember there was a great Jesuit who was imprisoned in communist China in the late 40s, and he was in a prison where he was being persecuted. They weren't giving him enough food. They were trying to break his will, and he remained faithful. But meanwhile, back in America, his fellow Jesuits were teaching in colleges and high schools, doing great works. Some of them we came to know and appreciate over time. Meanwhile, he's in a communist prison. Should he have been resentful of that? No. If he wrote a book about it afterwards, and that inspired people. And he did not give in to hatred toward his captors. Now, anger, is there any place for anger in our lives? Yes and no. You have to say that honestly. We should be angry when God is offended. That is good. We should be angry about injustice. We should be angry in the sense of not being at peace when people are mistreated or when we mistreat people and we realize we've done something wrong. Anger is an emotion that can be stirred up and you have righteous anger. The wrong kind of anger is when we view life as a conspiracy against our happiness. And we get mad at that. And we view other people as obstacles. So selfish anger, unreasonable anger, things of this sort, that's what the Pope's talking about. We have no right to that, and we should be conscious of it. Now, some people who are always angry, usually it's not about the right things. So we have to look at our lives and say, where do I stand in this regard? And a listless spirit... That kind of reminds me of the people say he's exhausted from doing nothing. You know, the kind of person who hasn't seemed to have no energy and say, well, you've done nothing all day, I know, and I can't do anything more. This listless spirit is truly a sign of the diabolical because God put us on earth to work, it says that in the book of Genesis, and he gives us a limited time on earth, therefore we have to take advantage of the days we have. So the Pope is warning us that we can get caught up in a worldly way of life, resentful, angry, and listless. All of those are aspects of selfishness we have to avoid. Now he continues, I skipped around. We're now going to go to paragraph 20. I couldn't possibly cover the whole document. This would take a whole class over, a semester to go through it. But here's paragraph 20. In our day, Jesus' command to go and make disciples echoes in the changing scenarios and ever new challenges to the church's mission of evangelization. And all of us are called to take part in this new missionary effort. Each Christian in every community must discern the path that the Lord points out. But all of us are asked to obey his call to go forth from our own comfort zone in order to reach all the peripheries in need of the light of the gospel. So two ideas there. One is that we're all called to go forth. Remember, the Lord sent the apostles, go forth to all nations, preach the gospel, baptize. We have that to go forth also. That will depend on our circumstances, but you go forth in helping others to do the work of the Lord, such as the sisters. You also go forth in your social setting with friends and acquaintances when you bring the light of Christ to them. You go forth even when you are preparing by study and prayer for the work you'll do. The Pope then talks about comfort zone. So I was wondering if he had read The Seven Habits of Successful People, because that I think that's where that comes from, you know, sharpen the saw, comfort zone. Comfort zone basically means that you're self-satisfied and don't want to do new challenges. The Pope wants us to embrace challenges. And peripheries, in Latin America, the slums, in America typically the slums are in the inner city, they call it, because it's an old part of town that got run down, and then around the area around it is built up into new. In Latin America, it's the other way around. The slums are in the periphery. They circle the big cities, and the inner part of the city is the wealthy part. So when he talks about peripheries, he's talking about going out into the slums like he did. And that's an interesting story with the Pope. He was in charge of a high school in Buenos Aires, but that school, run by the Jesuits, also was responsible for some parish area, responsible for pastoral care in an area. And when he was at the high school, he founded five different churches in a poor neighborhood, so it was a large area, and precisely to bring Christ to those people, and he was very proud of that and happy to do the work. We don't have to found a parish, but we certainly can go out from our homes and our normal circle of friends and acquaintances and professional contacts to do more, to find ways. And that can be charitable work, can be educational. It certainly can be through prayer. We can, even if we're confined to our home, we can go to places through our union of prayer. Paragraph 24, an evangelizing community gets involved by word and deed in people's daily lives. It bridges distances. It is willing to abase itself if necessary. And it embraces human life, touching the suffering flesh of Christ in others. Evangelizers thus take on the smell of the sheep, and the sheep are willing to hear their voice. Now, this smell of the sheep was already said by the Pope in an interview. It's an expression he uses, and it's kind of vivid because it reminds us life on a ranch, you know, when you're dealing with farm animals or herds. Sometimes you got to pick up the sheep. Sometimes you got to push them along. Certainly you have to clean up in the stalls. And all of that means that you are truly involved in the life of that flock. And that's the image the Pope wants us to have. Certainly applies mostly to priests, bishops, religious who are directly day in, day out doing the work of the church. But same thing can apply to lay people. Do they get involved in the daily lives of people they're trying to assist? And the sheep might be the grandchildren, you know. In my parish experience so far, I've learned how important grandparents are for passing on the faith to grandchildren. And you also have unrelated people, neighbors, friends, acquaintances, who can get involved through prayer and action. Now the Pope says, the disciple is ready to put his or her whole life on the line, even to accepting martyrdom and bearing witness to Jesus Christ. Yet the goal is not to make enemies, but to see God's word accepted and its capacity for liberation and renewal revealed. Finally, an evangelizing community is filled with joy. It knows how to rejoice always. It celebrates every small victory, every step forward in the work of evangelization. Evangelization with joy becomes beauty in the liturgy, as part of our daily concern to spread goodness. The church evangelizes and is herself evangelized through the beauty of the liturgy, which is both a celebration of the task of evangelization and the source of her renewed self-giving. So the Pope talks about small victories in the work of evangelization. I wonder what that means. Well, I think it could mean a conversion, someone who seeks to be baptized, who's an adult. Today we're going to honor Our Lady of Guadalupe at Mass. I was reading Juan Diego's life. He was 50 years old when he became a Catholic. So most people are, you know, would say that's quite a step. And it was. It was a victory for Christ and his church. We have a lot of victories that we can think about. And it's not just conversions. It's also a return to the sacraments of people. It's the enrollment of children in religious ed who might not have done that otherwise. That's a great apostolate. And when you do meet people in parishes, you can ask them about friends and et cetera. There's a way to find out where the children are and try and get them into religious class. Now, the beauty of the liturgy is something that the Pope refers to, so important. And if you are involved in the parish where you attend through being in the choir or other activities, you can contribute to the beauty of the liturgy. This is where I love the what used to be called altar rosary societies or women's guild, who clean the linens, arrange the flowers on the altar, make sure that the candles are in good order. Too often that's neglected in the post-Vatican scene. It's not as popular as it used to be. Think about that. If your parish needs something, maybe that's a group you could start, or you could contribute to helping in that effort. The beauty of the liturgy is very convincing to non-Catholics when they attend Mass, and it's very moving because it's mystical, and it involves human action toward an unseen God, and that's precisely what people are looking for. They believe in God, but they can't see him, so what are we supposed to do? Well, we pray to him in an organized fashion according to what he gave us. Now, the Pope goes on. We're skipped to paragraph 61. We also evangelize when we attempt to confront the various challenges which can arise. On occasion, these may take the form of veritable attacks on religious freedom or new persecutions directed against Christians. In some countries, these have reached alarming levels of hatred and violence. So stop there. The Pope is obviously referring to the persecution of Christians in Muslim countries and countries that are mixed, such as Nigeria in Africa. Right now it's the Central African Republic, which had a Muslim rebel group take over, and Christians were being killed and persecuted. And the French, fortunately, the French army has gone in to try and quell this. These persecutions are real, and we have to be very aware of them. I was talking to the sisters about Syria and the persecution of the Christians there. It's terrible. This is fanaticism, and the Pope does not forget these people. He's very aware of what's going on. Now, neither should we. So we should use our influence to help in any way we can, and that may be contributing money to organizations that help persecuted Christians or to welcoming them. A lot of the Syrians have immigrated to Europe, and some of them are coming here, Syrian Christians. Now, the Pope goes on about modern challenges. In many places, the problem is more that of widespread indifference and relativism linked to disillusionment and the crises of ideologies, which has come about as a reaction to anything which might appear totalitarian. This not only harms the church, but the fabric of society as a whole. We should recognize how in a culture where each person wants to be bearer of his or her own subjective truth, it becomes difficult for citizens to devise a common plan which transcends individual gain and personal ambitions. So, relativism, remember what Pope Benedict said before he became Pope? He was then Cardinal Ratzinger, the dictatorship of relativism. That was at the Mass before the cardinals entered the conclave in 2005. And Pope Francis is taking up the same theme, widespread indifference and relativism. Now, these are problems that we see and we will encounter in our dealing with people, conversations, often about things about how to order society, laws, schools, how are things going to go. And we face it, we're in a big struggle and we're losing on many fronts. But that doesn't mean we should stop fighting or we shouldn't try and help people to realize how wrong it is to reject absolute truth. Subjectivism is deadly. To say, well, that's your truth is true for you but not for anyone else, that's ridiculous. If it's not true for everyone, it's not true for me. What is true means the actual state of things, how things are. Reality. Reality has to be the point of departure. So we want to help society to live at peace and to be ordered to the common good so that people can prosper, both spiritually and then material terms. But this, as the Pope said, this bad thinking, relativism, indifferentism, all of these things are trouble. Now, you and I are aware of this, and we pray to God, but we need to study, and we need to continue on the path of self-formation. Interesting comment in the next paragraph, 62. In the prevailing culture, priority is given to the outward, the immediate, the visible, the quick, the superficial, and the provisional. What is real gives way to appearances. What is real gives way to appearances. I think that's very true. You know, one of my favorite radio guys is Rush Limbaugh. You may or may not like him, but one of his nicknames is, he says, I'm the mayor of Realville, because he tries to say, look, we have to base our discussion on what's happening, not what we would like to happen. So I think we'd say the Pope is the Pope of the real world when he talks about this. The real gives way to appearances. Appearances are very deceptive. In the old days, they used to say photographs don't lie. You know, if you go to a court of law, the police present a photo of the murder scene, photos don't lie. Now they do, because you can rearrange them on a computer. Appearances are used always by dictators and frauds to trick people. And Mussolini, when Hitler went to Rome, he had empty buildings where there were, you know, there was poverty and on the road into the city. So he had canvases painted and put in the windows as if the buildings were occupied. Why? Because he wanted to give the appearance of prosperity, even though that was not the case. Why would he worry about that? Well, because totalitarian ideologies are all frauds. They're designed to convince people something that's untrue is true. And therefore, what looks good is real for them. It's the big lie of Goebbels, the propaganda minister. In our own life, that can be become a problem if we try and create an image that is not true of who we are or what we believe. We always have to be men and women of truth, live with Christ and take the criticism that goes along with it. Now the Pope turns to something interesting in paragraph 63, the new religious movements. And this we have to understand what he's talking about. He's not talking about new religious orders, you know, like the Sister Servants or anything like this. He's criticizing some very bad trends in the religious world, not just Catholicism. The Catholic faith of many peoples is nowadays being challenged by the proliferation of new religious movements, some of which tend to fundamentalism, while others seem to propose a spirituality without God. This is, on the one hand, a human reaction to a materialistic, consumerist, and individualistic society. But it also means, it is also a means of exploiting the weaknesses of people living in poverty and on the fringes of society. People who make ends meet amid great human suffering and are looking for immediate solutions to their needs. These religious movements, not without a certain shrewdness, come to fill, within a predominantly individualistic culture, a vacuum left by secularist rationalism. We must recognize that if part of our baptized people lack a sense of belonging to the church, this is also due to certain structures and occasionally unwelcoming atmosphere of some of our parishes and communities, or to a bureaucratic way of dealing with problems, be they simple or complex, in the lives of our people. And then he finishes this section. In many places, an administrative approach prevails over a pastoral approach, as does a concentration on administering the sacraments apart from other forms of evangelization. The Pope is warning us to beware of spiritual frauds. And this happens all the time. People, so-called ministers or preachers, or even priests, sad to say, who come along and say, this is what you got to do, give me the money so I can do it, and then suddenly the guy becomes wealthy and becomes a subject of great wonderment. There was a minister in Harlem back in the 20s and 30s. He called himself Father Divine, claimed to be God himself, and he had huge number of followers. There was another reverend called the Reverend Ike, used to be on television, and he used to say, why wait for pie in the sky when you can have it now? And what he then did demanded was that people give him money, and he lived a rich man's lifestyle. It was all make-believe and Hollywood type, you know, approach. People followed it. You had Jonestown, you know, promising the world's going to end, I know the day, follow me. All kinds of spiritual frauds. Why do people follow them? Well, the Pope says it. People are looking for the answer to the deepest questions, and they're horrified by a, you know, shallow, materialistic world. You know, the MTV vision of life. And everything is music, entertainment, power, enjoyment. They want more. But instead of being given what Christ gives, instead of going to the true source, they get diverted. And we have to be aware of this and against it, very much conscious of what is true. That's why, as my dad used to say, stick with the Pope and you'll be all right. You know, stay faithful to the church and follow it. And then pray for the leaders in the church, because the Pope even criticizes them. Bureaucratic approach. You know, parish office hours are from X to Y. Confession will be heard for the following 15 minutes, you know. Things of this sort are not good. And one of the things we have to be aware of, you know, with the phone system, can you ever get to the Father? Is it hard to call and reach him? Because you can go through this, you know, phone thing, and you'll leave a message, we'll get back to you. People don't like that. People want to be able to find the answer soon, which is good. We ourselves, when we contribute to the life of the church, just can't depend on other people in a program. We should do what we can. And that's one reason I love volunteers, because you do that. You don't have to be told this. You get up, you come to the convent here, sisters ask you to do something, and you do it. That's what is an example of living the faith and being an evangelizer. Now, the Pope goes on to criticize and analyze the process of secularization. And, you know, this kind of is a problem in Western history for a long, many centuries. You know, they talk about the Middle Ages, the Age of Faith. The whole life of society was organized around the life of the church. Then the Reformation came, and we had Christianity breaking up into all kinds of groups, and then religion became more privatized. And one of the aspects of the Protestant Reformation was the priesthood of all believers, and each man is the interpreter of the meaning of the Bible for himself. The inevitable result is what happened. The Protestant groups are thousands and thousands and thousands. But what that tends to do is then leave society at a loss. Well, who's in charge here, and what am I supposed to do? And this secularization is what happens. The government comes in, and secular influences take over, and they say, you don't organize your life around feast days and Sunday. It's not around religious observances. No, it's going to be around other things. Entertainment is primarily one of the categories. The Pope wants us to resist this. Now, remember, he's coming from Argentina, which is a Catholic country. and the life of the society is organized around the liturgical calendar. To observe their Independence Day, they have what they call the Te Deum, which is a solemn singing of this prayer that's used in the divine office. We praise you, God. We bless you. It's an act of thanksgiving. But this is giving way to all kinds of bad things. What does the Pope say? The process of secularization tends to reduce the faith in the Church to the spheres of the private and the personal. Furthermore, by completely rejecting the transcendent, it has produced a growing deterioration of ethics, a weakening of the sense of personal and collective sin, and a steady increase in relativism. These have led to a general sense of disorientation, especially in the periods of adolescence and young adulthood, which are so vulnerable to change. Now the Pope quotes from our own United States bishops. He says, as the bishops of the United States of America have rightly pointed out, while the Church insists on the existence of objective moral norms which are valid for everyone, there are those in our culture who portray this teaching as unjust, that is, as opposed to basic human rights. Such claims usually follow from a form of moral relativism that is joined, not without inconsistency, to a belief in the absolute right of individuals. In this view, the Church is perceived as promoting a particular prejudice and as interfering with individual freedom. That's the end of the quote from the U.S. bishops. And you probably heard this. To justify so-called same-sex marriage, the advocates of that say, well, if I can't get married, then I'm being treated prejudicially, or I'm a victim of your absolutist view of marriage. And the answer to that is you got it all wrong. The reason you can't get married is because marriage is not a category that two people can enter into if they're both men or women. Marriage is a reality that exists, and you have to respect it, and if you uphold it in law, then you're doing a good thing. That's where we get back to what I said earlier about relativism. Reality is what it is. It's true. If you avoid it, you're getting into the realm of fairy tales, lies, frauds, deceits. And that's where this secularized society is going. We have to resist that. And this fight we know, fighting against abortion, denying the humanity of the unborn child, this is familiar. In Europe, the Nazis, the fascists, the communists, they all created imaginary worlds where reality conformed to their beliefs. The result, of course, is death, mayhem, and sadness. We want to resist that. Now, Pope says, we are living in an information-driven society which bombards us indiscriminately with data, all treated as being of equal importance, and which leads to a remarkable superficiality in the area of moral discernment. In response, we need to provide an education which teaches critical thinking and encourages the development of mature moral values. So those words, critical thinking, mature moral values, this is the Pope as a Jesuit educator speaking. One of the great gifts a Jesuit education has given to the world is this idea of critical thinking. The Catholic Church is not afraid of examining the doctrines to try and explain why they are correct. And to think critically means to think for yourself, not become a victim of groupthink or of the current way of looking at things. And mature moral values means that we understand the moral teaching of the Church, not simply that's the will of God, you got to do it, but why is it the will of God? In other words, why does God give us these laws to promote our greater good? And we can see how they apply. So critical thinking, if that's one thing that the world doesn't want us to have. They want us to have a cowed obedience to whatever the current trend is. And the way they try and stop it is through slogans. You know, the word slogan, I remember one of my professors said, a slogan is meant to impede thought. It's meant to stop the discussion. You throw out a slogan, women's equality, reproductive rights. That's meant to stop any discussion about the morality of abortion. We know that that's not the way to act. We know, but we have to remind ourselves and we have to teach ourselves how to think critically. When we're reading what the Pope says, we're reminded that Christianity is completely rational, reasonable. There's nothing outlandish in what we're asked to believe. On the other hand, it's supernatural. It can't all be explained. So therefore, it's above. But that doesn't mean it's against reason. To develop mature moral values means that we can approach every new problem not worried that we're not going to have the answer. You know, that's kids and exams, that's always the question. I'm not going to know what the teacher's going to ask me. This is going to be very hard. As regards the things of life, we already have the teaching of Christ, and we have the basis for making a good decision. We also have people to help us. You can always ask one of the sisters if you don't know what's going on or you think something is difficult, and that's we do that all the time. I remember I was blessed to have Monsignor William Smith teach me in the seminary, great teacher. Some of his tapes are still available, teaching moral theology. And myself and other young priests, we call him for moral advice, figure out what to do. But after you're ordained, maybe 5 or 6 or 7 years, you don't call him as frequently. And then he dies, so you've got to figure out for yourself, and you become the Monsignor Smith for the next generation. Now, the Pope has something to say about families. The family, this is paragraph 66, the family is experiencing a profound cultural crisis, as are all communities and social bonds. In the case of the family, the weakening of these bonds is particularly serious because the family is the fundamental cell of society, where we learn to live with others despite our differences and to belong to one another. It is also the place where parents pass on the faith to their children. Marriage now tends to be viewed as a form of mere emotional satisfaction and can be constructed in any way or modified at will. But the indispensable contribution of marriage to society transcends the feelings and momentary needs of the couple. As the French bishops have taught, it is not born of loving sentiment, ephemeral by definition, but from the depth of the obligation assumed by the spouses who accept to enter a total communion of life. So the Pope is addressing head-on the question of marriage in the modern world. And this faces great challenges. The French bishops fought strongly, along with so many lay people, against the so-called same-sex marriage. And they had millions of people in the streets during the legislative battle. They lost that, unfortunately, but the witness they gave was pleasing to God, and it's instructive. Now, in Croatia, you probably heard, they had a referendum on so-called same-sex marriage, and 65% of the people voted to retain marriage as it is. Don't never say traditional marriage, because that's ridiculous. You know, it's like saying traditional water. You know, so I'm going to drink water. I'll drink traditional water as opposed... No, there's only one thing called water. You drink it. There's only one thing called marriage. It's marriage. So they defended, though, the legal institution of civil marriage in Croatia as being between a man and a woman. Now, another challenge is coming from the Muslims who want to have polygamy. And this is a sad reality in France and other countries in Europe. There is polygamy happening without legal sanction, mainly through African immigrants. And there'll be a push for that here. The Mormons, as you know, practiced that. And then it was stopped when they became the state of Utah, but it's still practiced underground, as we know from horrible TV series depicting it in a favorable light. But this will be a challenge. Polygamy is wrong because it is the exploitation of women by men. It's a primitive institution. It was tolerated by God in the Old Testament, but it was done away with. It is wrong. It's a sign of the regression of society. And we have to stand firm against this. We also have to teach children and teenagers about the role of emotional satisfaction. Is it good to have emotional satisfaction? I would say absolutely. You know, I like the Yankees, and when they win the game, I'm happy. That's good. On the other hand, is the purpose of life to give emotional satisfaction to people? No, not at all. Main reason is you can never get full satisfaction in this world because your goal of your life cannot be realized down here. The goal of life is union with God. Now, we can begin that here, thank the Lord. We have the foretaste of heaven in the Holy Eucharist, but that full union will only be realized in the world to come. St. Augustine said, our hearts are restless, so they rest in thee. So we're always going to have this level of dissatisfaction. But it should be dissatisfaction coupled with the hope of eternal life. And it should view, therefore, emotional satisfaction as being a relative thing, which always has to have part embracing the cross. So we need to see life, and marriage in particular, as giving of ourselves in order to promote the good of other people. And that will bring a lot of emotional satisfaction. It'll bring some headaches, some sorrows. And, you know, in the case of marriage, it's a reality for this life. So when one of the spouses dies, there's great sorrow, but there's not despondency among the Christian because they know that the purpose of that marriage has been served now and will reach its fulfillment in heaven. The world, on the other hand, they basically look for entertainment as the goal of life. This is really what it comes down to, self-serving, really juvenile approach to living. And we have to be a counter-witness to that. We'll keep reading here. Now, we've only got about 15 minutes to go, so we'll see as far as we can get. I'm going to skip, though, at the end to the last section because there's a beautiful thing about Our Lady at the end of this document. Just like Pope John Paul II and Pope Benedict, the Pope always makes a reference, Pope Francis, to Our Lady. It is imperative to evangelize cultures in order to enculturate the gospel. In countries of Catholic tradition, this means encouraging, fostering, and reinforcing a richness which already exists. In countries of other religious traditions or profoundly secularized countries, it will mean sparking new processes for evangelizing culture, even though these will demand long-term planning. We must keep in mind, however, that we are constantly being called to grow. Each culture and social group needs purification and growth. In the case of the popular culture of Catholic peoples, we can see deficiencies which need to be healed by the gospel. Machismo, alcoholism, domestic violence, low mass attendance, fatalistic or superstitious notions which lead to sorcery and the like. Popular piety itself can be the starting point for healing and liberation from these deficiencies. So, Pope's a man of realism. He knows what's going on there. You may say, why is he connecting superstition, alcoholism, low mass attendance? These are the realities of life that he encountered as the archbishop and before that as a priest serving in Buenos Aires. There's still a lot of superstition in our world. And we have to resist it. It's not a good thing. It's not a cute cultural phenomenon. You know, all these zombie shows now that people are watching, you know, this had its origins in kind of fatalistic, superstitious African religious pagan beliefs through Haiti and then coming into America. This is wrong. We should not look on domestic violence as a necessary part of human existence. It's an offense against God. It shouldn't happen. There's no justification for it. Low mass attendance, that's a good topic to bring up because that's what priests are always regretting. People don't go to church as much. But it is an aspect, can be an aspect of some Catholic cultures. People say, yeah, I believe, you go say a prayer for me and I'll go to church before I die. Not a good way to live. Now, the Pope then goes on to say something which I thought is also very interesting. This is paragraph 79. It's again analyzing where we stand in the world today. At times, our media culture and some intellectual circles convey a marked skepticism with regard to the Church's message, along with a certain cynicism. As a consequence, many pastoral workers, although they pray, develop a sort of inferiority complex, which leads them to relativize or conceal their Christian identity and convictions. This produces a vicious circle. They end up being unhappy with who they are and what they do, and they do not identify with their mission of evangelization. and then this weakens their commitment. They end up stifling the joy of mission with a kind of obsession about being like everyone else and possessing what everyone else possesses. Their work of evangelization thus becomes forced, and they devote little energy and very little time to it. So the inferiority complex, it's hard to believe in America we would talk about that as regards Christians. This is largely a Christian country, mostly Protestant, but a lot of Catholics. And the founders of the country were almost all of them religious men who believed in Christianity. Laws and institutions and customs are centered around it. But now, because of the liberal onslaught, we could say abortion, gay marriage, and associated things, many people are trying to say, well, Christianity's not that bad. You know, we don't like those things, but please don't dislike us as a result. We need not talk like that. We have to be confident, unafraid, and full of absolute conviction. What we believe is the truth revealed by God. It is not a quirk, what Catholicism teaches. And we should never, never seek our joy in being praised by others. That's a common temptation in life. If I'm at peace with the other children in the playground, that means I'm a good kid. Wrong answer. This is not a playground. This is not about childish behavior. This is about adults. It involves leadership. It involves being accountable to the one true God. I'm going to skip ahead because Pope has some very encouraging words about how we can become missionaries. And one of the things he says is this. We're now at paragraph 262. Without prolonged moments of adoration, of prayerful encounter with the Word, of sincere conversation with the Lord, our work easily becomes meaningless. We lose energy as a result of weariness and difficulties, and our fervor dies out. The Church urgently needs the deep breath of prayer. And to my great joy, groups devoted to prayer and intercession, the prayerful reading of God's Word, and the perpetual adoration of the Eucharist are growing at every level of ecclesial life. So this is good to tell church workers, volunteers such as yourself, you need to pray more because you're working for the church, because the devil's going to try and get you look at this purely as a human activity. You need to take that time out to pray. It's good when you come for volunteer activities that you come a little early, spend a few minutes in the chapel, pray before Jesus and the Blessed Sacrament. It's good when you know you're going to be doing volunteer work to pray ahead of time, the day before, so that you become a useful instrument in the hands of the Lord and to do the work for the right reasons. It's good to work with others. It's good to be among holy people. But your real goal is to serve the Lord. The Pope talks about the deep breath of prayer. And that's a good way to look at it. Prayer is like oxygen, and we have to breathe in oxygen in order to live, in order to function well, and that's what the church needs. Activism is always a danger, that we say we're only doing God's will when we're constantly in activity. That's not the case. We could be doing our own will. We have to do the things of the Lord accompanied by prayer. Now, the Pope says, we do well to keep in mind the early Christians and our many brothers and sisters throughout history who were filled with joy, unflagging courage, and zeal in proclaiming the gospel. Some people nowadays console themselves by saying that things are not as easy as they used to be. Yet we know that the Roman Empire was not conducive to the gospel message, the struggle for justice, or the defense of human dignity. Every period of history is marked by the presence of human weakness, self-absorption, complacency, and selfishness, to say nothing of the concupiscence which preys on all of us. These things are ever present under one guise or another. They are due to our human limits rather than particular situations. Let us not say then that things are harder today. They are simply different. But let us also learn from the saints who have gone before us, who confronted the difficulties of their own day. So I propose that we pause to rediscover some of the reasons which can help us to imitate them today. So that's always encouraging. Think about the lives of the saints and learn from them. You know, I hope you all have particular saints that you like, that you find more interesting. Read their lives. Study not only the general history, but the particular picture. One of my favorite saints is Saint Bernadette. Very instructive life of that young girl who then became a nun, but in the meantime had a vision of the Blessed Virgin Mary. There are many great saints, and if you read about how they lived, then you can relate to them more. And when you read about Saint Bernadette, as a child shuffled off to a nursemaid and parents lived in great poverty, she was going out to pick up wood when she saw the Virgin Mary. She was not, therefore, seeking a spiritual experience, but showing a familial duty and love for her family. All of these things. This is how we live. We have to do things every day. Sometimes we have unpleasant experiences. And then when she was a nun, it was not always easy in the convent. But on the other hand, she had a wonderful spirit of acceptance. Now, I'm going to read one more sentence from the general body, then we're going to conclude with the Pope's remarks on the Virgin Mary. I wish I had 2 hours, but perhaps you wish I only had 10 minutes. You know, it's great to talk about what the Pope says, but I encourage you to read the document and learn from it. But this is what the Pope says in paragraph 264. The primary reason for evangelizing is the love of Jesus which we have received. The primary reason for evangelizing is the love of Jesus which we have received. That's what we have to think about when we get up in the morning. Why am I here? Where's my life going? And why does it have any meaning? Precisely because God loves me and he wants me to do things to bring that love to others. In this regard, the Pope talks about our Blessed Mother, and he says the following: Jesus left us his mother to be our mother. This is at the moment of the crucifixion when he said to St. John, "Behold your mother." Only after doing so did Jesus know that all was now finished. At the foot of the cross, at the supreme hour of the new creation, Christ led us to Mary. He brought us to her because he did not want us to journey without a mother. And our people read in this maternal image all the mysteries of the gospel. The Lord did not want to leave the church without an icon of womanhood. Mary, who brought him into the world with great faith, accompanies the rest of her offspring, those who keep the commandments of God and bear testimony to Jesus. So we're going to honor Our Lady shortly with the Holy Mass and then some songs in honor of Our Lady of Guadalupe, and I'll talk about the history of that apparition. But this is one of the great signs of God's omniscience, his complete knowledge. He knows us as creatures. He knows that we love, as children, our father and our mother. And he gave us in the church the mother that we love so much. And this lady, the Virgin Mary, accompanies us just as she did St. John and the other apostles at the beginning of the life of the church. And the Pope says that only after he did this did he say, all is now finished, all is consummatum est, it is finished. So in a very real way, the accomplishment of our salvation accomplished on the cross included being entrusted to this woman. And this woman, the All Holy Virgin, is our great companion and model inspiration. I'm going to read the last paragraph, and this refers to St. Juan Diego. Many Christian parents ask that their children be baptized in a Marian shrine as a sign of their faith in her motherhood, which brings forth new children for God. There, in these many shrines, we can see how Mary brings together her children, who with great effort come as pilgrims to see her and to be seen by her. Here they find strength from God to bear the weariness and the suffering in their lives. As she did with Juan Diego, Mary offers them maternal comfort and love and whispers in their ear, "Let your heart not be troubled, and may not hear who am your mother." And that last sentence is quoted from the original, earliest account of the apparition And that's what Our Lady said to St. Juan Diego on the hill of Tepeyac. Am I not here who am your mother? So we ask Our Lady to make us true evangelizers, to bring the faith to others in ways that we both are aware of right now and in ways we never know in the future where God's call can come from. God is good, and his goodness is manifested in circumstances that he reveals to us in time. As Sister Louise Marie said, I knew her in college, and I can remember meeting her, and she was a junior, I was a freshman. If you ever told me, well, she'll be a nun and you'll be a priest, I would have denied that at that moment. It never entered my mind in freshman year of college, and Sister Louise Marie wasn't talking about the convent at that point, although she was a practicing Catholic, I can testify to that. So where did this come from? Well, God's goodness. God's goodness. And I'm sure each of the sisters here has their story of how God called them, the good influences that they had. And you have the story about why you decided to volunteer and do work here. All of those circumstances are preparing you for what we're doing right now, being together in prayer, the work you'll do in the coming year, and then who knows down the line where that leads to. But in all of those circumstances, we know for doing God's will, Mary will accompany us with her prayers, and we will be embarking with her on the path toward heavenly life. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.